I'm excited about today. This weekend already to me has been one of the most defining weekends we've had as a church. Many of you know that we are an ARC church. Well, today you're going to hear the heartbeat behind the ARC organization, why we plant life-giving churches and how we do it. Because of our speaker today is one of the founders of ARC. He was the first church that planted with ARC. There were two churches that planted week number one, and his was one of those churches. So he's one of the founders of ARC. He's on the lead team of ARC, and he really carries the heart and the culture of ARC for you to know that as a church, we are in very, very good hands with the people that are pouring into us and overseeing us. And I love him with all of my heart. I've known him for a number of years, and he's got to be the most fun person, but the most authentic and the most in love with Jesus person that I think I've ever been around. His whole family is like that. He's got a book outside. They've told me that we've almost sold out. There's only 8 copies left. So run at the end of the service to get one of the last 8 copies. The book is titled Be Real Because Fake is Exhausting. How many know that to be true? And he's going to be teaching on that this morning. He's got a new book coming out, Real Love in an Angry World. How many of you understand we live in a polarized nation right now? More polarized than it's ever been before. How do we love people, stand by our convictions, what we believe, and not alienate people? He's got a book coming out about it. You can actually pre-order the book today, and we'll be one of the first churches to receive that book, Real Love in an Angry World. Well, I don't want to take any more of his time. I want you to open up your heart. I really believe this is going to be a defining moment for many of you. It already has been throughout this morning and last night. It's one of the most significant messages I've heard that we desperately need as followers of Jesus Christ. So would you welcome with me Pastor Rick Bizet.
All right. God is good, isn't that right? Turn to the person next to you and say, you are lucky to sit by me. Tell them that. Yeah. Man, I just want to start out by saying I love this church. I've been hearing about this church. I have been on this property. I love your pastor. And I believe that it's unique. There's something going on here. There's just something about this church. I came here to ask you, don't mess it up. And keep it going. But, you know, I think it has a lot to do with the authenticity of your pastors. I've noticed that when people go to church, that they sniff around a little bit first. Like, is this a safe place? Like when you drop off your kids, you look around and to see, is this a clean and a safe place? And you should do that. But when you come into the main auditorium, you want to know the same thing. Like, is there integrity here? Is what you see, is that what you get? Do they have it together? Are they good leaders? And your pastors are leading well. When I'm around your pastors, this is what I notice. When I'm around Aaron and Amanda, I always pick up that they're authentic. They never are around me bragging about what's going on. And there's so many great things happening in this church. But the way they are, they just take their heart out and they're blunt. They're honest. You can divide up everybody into 2 categories, everyone here and everyone in ministry. The category of prideful and the category of humility. A prideful person has a major craving to be noticed, but a humble person notices needs. And I love that about your pastors. Would you give your pastors a hand? I just thank God for them. Thank God for them. I want to talk to you today about something that you probably haven't noticed yet. So we're going to bring a revelation to you that maybe at times you've noticed it, but not consistently through your life. It reminds me of several months ago, I was in a public restroom. No one else was in the restroom, and I was washing my hands, and a lady walks into the bathroom. And I was startled, and I just pointed at her, and I said, ma'am, you're in the wrong bathroom. And she was so kind. She said, oh, I'm sorry. And she walked out. Right after that, she walked back in. She goes, no, sir, you're in the wrong bathroom. And I was like, what? And so I went out to look at the sign, and it said ladies. And I remember thinking, how did I not see that? Like, how did I not see that? That's what we're going to bring out today. I want to bring up something today that you haven't seen yet, perhaps. And I believe that once you see what the Lord is wanting you to see, you can make a move. And that's what I want to talk to you about. It's like, how do you make a move? Some of you, you're growing right now in your relationship with the Lord, and you're growing, and you love it. But some of you, you're not growing at all. And you may not even know that you're not growing. Or maybe you know it, and you haven't admitted it to God or anyone else. And I've been in many of those seasons where I'm not growing. And I get frustrated. But through all that, maybe you've migrated to this prayer. This sounds like an incredible prayer. It sounds like something you should run out and go and try today. But it's really, it's not the right prayer. This is how a lot of people pray. Lord, would you do something in my life? Lord, I want you to do something in my life. Well, the problem is that it's not his move. It's your move. He made an incredible move to get to the cross. Can I have an amen on that? And it's your move, but a lot of times we don't know how to move. It's not like we don't want to grow. We just don't know how. And here's I'm a proponent. The reason why I do not grow sometimes is because I went through a cycle. Like when I was growing up in my life, I was under a lot of guilt and condemnation, and it was put on me by the church that I grew up in. I grew up in a church that was nothing like this church. Like, I love a lot of the churches in this area and the churches that I live around. There were nothing like this church I grew up in. The people in the church I grew up in were mean. They were legalistic, very judgmental. It was like mandatory. It was like a prerequisite for you to go to that church. You had to hate everybody there and hate each other. And the meanest person in the church was my Sunday school teacher. And, man, when I was 8 years old, she would point at us. She called me BZ. BZ, hell is hot. She talked like a man who smoked a lot. Hell is hot. And you're going to bust hell wide open. You need to repent. That's what she would say. She talked about hell like she was born and raised in hell. I wanted to ask her, does the devil wear Prada? Because I know you know. So one day she said, don't you want to go to heaven, BZ? I said, not if you're going to be there. That's what I said. That hurt our relationship a little. But the truth is, you know, it's funny now, right? But then I thought God hated me. I never knew that God wanted me in. I thought he wanted me out. I never once thought, man, God wants me to be closer to him. I thought it was clear to me that he wanted me out. Like when my mom and dad, when I was in junior high, they went through a divorce. And I remember thinking, it's my fault. I know it is. I remember getting a pain in my side one time, and I thought, I bet it's cancer. God hates me. This is really the world that I lived in. And so still to this day, sometimes I get stuck because of this condemnation. But when I'm growing, it's always because I know that the Lord loves me and he doesn't want me out. He wants me in. So what's keeping you from growing? One of the reasons why a lot of people don't grow in their relationship with the Lord is because it seems like everyone else has got it together spiritually more than you. And I just want to let you know this is not the case. And in fact, we're all sinners saved by grace. Can I have an amen on that? I'll prove it to you. How many of you in this room, you have lied big time before? Raise your hand. Look at the skanks in this church. Serious. If you didn't raise your hand then, you're lying in church. And God's going to kill you. Repent. Your God, hell is hot. How many of you have ever procrastinated too much? The real procrastinators will raise their hand next week. Procrastinated. How many of you have ever stole anything in your life? Even a church ink pen? Busted. So this happens. But some people through life, they act like they have it all together. They act like that they're strong in the Lord. They act perfect. And listen, Jesus is amazing at forgiving people and bringing people closer. Just because someone represented Christ poorly because of something they said or their attitude or their demeanor, please don't confuse it with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so incredible. His main job is to bring you to the Father. Like he doesn't condemn. So the first thing that I want to talk to you about to help us grow, and in fact, I just want to read this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 10:19. This is our text. We're going to break this down, and I hope that you guys will laugh a lot. But what I really want you to do is to grow right now, today. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, or sisters, everybody, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Everybody say confidence.
Confidence.
But say it with confidence.
Confidence.
You know, since I've been here in the Carlsbad area, I've seen so many people with confidence. Like confidence in surfing. They know exactly how to do it. They grab that surfboard, they grab that dog, they grab a friend, and they go out there, they know what they're doing. But how about confidence in your relationship with the Lord? Like, do you have swag? Like, you know that the Lord wants you around. And God is not saying in this verse, hey, I want you to have confidence to be one of my children. No, it's way more than that. Look at the rest of it. Confidence to enter the most holy place? What? How can that happen? Right there. By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and here's the move. We're talking about moves. This is the move. Let us draw near to God. You see the action of that? But how? With a sincere heart. This is what we're going to talk about. I'm going to get to the rest of this scripture a little bit later on. But number one, if you're taking notes or if you want to memorize this talk, you can do that. But number one, it's your move to have confidence in your approach to God. Confidence. Now, I want to talk to you about confidence because for some reason, I'm attracted to confidence. I just like it when people are confident in what's going on. But few are confident in their relationship with God. And in fact, condemnation and conviction. If I were to ask you, I want you to write down on a piece of paper the word condemnation, and then beside it, write down the word condemnation, or condemnation, and beside it, write down the word conviction, and I want you to give a definition of the two words. Most people, because I've tried this out, most people do not know the difference in the two. But condemnation is a big deterrent. And in fact, I would go so far as to say is condemnation and fear are the two biggest enemies for people following after God. Condemnation, the way it happens is, like yesterday, let's say you're in an argument with someone and you lost your temper and you said something. Condemnation swoops in there and says something like this. You see how you are? You're not a believer. You can't even keep control of your temper. During worship just now, you were trying to sing and then you remembered that mistake you made this week. How can you worship? You can't worship. You shouldn't even be here. Condemnation. It shows up in a moment of weakness just to leave you there to die. Conviction is nothing like that. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. Conviction shows up on the same scene and says, hey, see how you lost your temper? We're going to make this weakness strong, but you've got to get to the Father. Come on, let's get to the Father. He's like the anesthesiologist before the surgery. He's good at bringing conviction, but a way out. He shows up on the same scene, but he doesn't leave you there to die. He leaves you there to grow. It's an incredible move, but condemnation is hurting so many people. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, he said, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But I've been pastoring for 30 years, and I've noticed there's a ton of condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So is the Bible wrong? No. It's just the condemnation is illegally attached to you. Before he wrote Romans 8, he wrote Romans 7. Y'all tracking with me? And in Romans 7, this is what Paul said. He got honest with God. Like when you're under condemnation, you're not being honest with the Lord. In Romans 7, this is what Paul said. He said, I want to do the right thing, but I keep doing the wrong thing. Every time I try to do the right thing, there's this war raging against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of death. Like, I want to do the right thing, but I keep doing the wrong thing. Who's going to rescue me from this pattern of defeat? And then he goes, oh, yeah, Jesus will. Next chapter, next verse. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Let me just speak to you as boldly as I possibly can. A condemnation will destroy you. And he went to the cross to forgive you. And it wasn't the nails that held him there. It was his ability to forgive. And you will never enjoy your relationship with the Lord until you allow him to forgive you. So as a pastor, I've had people, like Aaron loves people, so he's had these kind of conversations with many. And I have too. So if I were to bring you into my office and you were to have to be honest with me, there's a good chance this is how the conversation would go. I'd say, how's it going? You would tell me about your life. And then I would say, do you love the Lord? And you would say, yeah, I do love the Lord. Does the Lord love you? Yeah. You know, I think he loves me. But if I dug a little deeper, you would probably say this. You would say, but there are a few things that I've done in my life. And I don't know if God can forgive me for those things. Like, this is where we get stuck. And it holds us back. That's why Paul said, going back to Paul again, he goes, look, the one thing I've learned is to stop looking back and looking forward. It's like the way my wife is here, my beautiful, would you stand up, boo? My wife, I love her, I love her. And she's married, my daughter's not. Stand up, daughter. Marketing never hurt anybody. I love my daughter. I love her so much. She's so cool. I always tell people she's going to be a great pastor's wife because she's just so steady all the time. Just steady. Like, she doesn't smoke pot, but she always acts like she just did. And but anyway, I love her. I love her. But back to this whole thing. In your relationship with the Lord, condemnation is a big deterrent. And I was thinking about some of the heroes of the faith who made mistakes. I want you to see, these are icons. Like, if you've read the Bible at all, you'll recognize these names. But look at their pattern. Like Jonah, he was asked to do something for God, to help the people of Nineveh. But he hated those people. So he went to Tarshish, the opposite direction. What about Noah? Yes, he built a boat, and we could talk about that. But he ended up being the father of all drunks, too. What about Abraham? One day God showed up and said, you're 100 years old. Your wife's 100 years old. You've never had any kids, but today go to Babies R Us. It's time. 100. That's nasty if you think about it. Okay, well, let's keep going. What about Isaac? He was a daydreamer. Jacob, he was a liar. Like, think about it. He went to God and wrestled against everyone, his family, and God, and finally the Lord said to him one time, he said, Jacob, who are you? And he got honest, and it all changed. He said, I'm a liar. I've been a deceiver all my life. And the Lord said, thank you. Then he blessed him. And then Jacob looked back to that day. He said, this is Peniel. This is where I met God face to face. Have you ever had a moment like that? What about Moses? He's the one who carried down the Ten Commandments. But don't you think he read them? Go like this, yes. One of them said, thou shalt not commit murder. Well, Moses was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian with a knife. And you know, he read them, he's like, whoa, if it had been me, I would have said, and here are the 9 commandments. But he carried them down. Gideon was in a hole in the ground threshing wheat. And God showed up. He's in a hole. He's scared of the Midianites. He's afraid. He's like, when you thresh wheat, you're supposed to throw it up in the wind and it separates the wheat from the dirt. But he's down in a hole just throwing it up. Nothing's happening. And then God shows up and looks down into the hole and says, you are a mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, that's a joke. I'm such a wimp. I'm the wimpiest person in my family, and my family's the wimpiest person in the tribe. That's literally what the Bible says. And God says, no, you're a mighty warrior. Because God, when he looks at you, he's not trying to point out where you're weak. He's trying to show you where you could be. So you got other people that are heroes of the faith. Elijah, he was calling down fire from heaven. In one chapter, in the next chapter, he's under a tree asking God to kill him. He became suicidal. Like, what happened to this guy? David, he was in love with God, and he committed adultery, and he freaked out so much, and he covered it with murder. But then he got honest with God. He said, Lord, I miss you. I'm so sorry. I've lost the joy of my salvation. Would you renew a right spirit in me? Give me back your Holy Spirit. You have Isaiah. That dude preached naked for 3 years. That is also nasty, if you think about it. John the Baptist ate bugs. Probably my cousin. I'm a Cajun. Jeremiah, way too emotional. Zacchaeus was too small. He could have said, Paul, I'm just too religious. Thomas, I'm too negative. What about Lazarus? He was dead for 3 days, and God used him. What is keeping you from making a move? When Jesus rose from the dead, to give you a little picture of this, he raises from the dead, and there's Mary Magdalene is there, some other ladies, and they saw him first. It was so cool. And then he said to him, to the ladies, he said, go get the disciples. And then he throws out this weird thing. He says, and get Peter too. Why did he say get Peter too? Because Peter had denied the Lord 3 times and he felt like a loser. So he had gone back to fishing. If they would have just called the disciples, he'd go, man, I wish I was still a disciple. So Jesus had to call him by name. He calls him by name and he gets in front of him. Peter, you love me? Yeah, you know I love you. Peter, you love me? Yeah, it's worth talking about. But he denied the Lord and then he was back with God. I am convinced that if Judas would have not committed suicide, that Jesus would have rose from the dead and he said, hey, ladies, go get my disciples, get Peter, and don't forget my boy Judas. I just want you to know that he is amazing at forgiving people. And whenever you say it, because this is what would happen in my office, you would say, yes, he loves me. Yes, I love him, but there's one or two things that are in my life that I don't know if he can forgive me for those things. And it's almost like you're saying the cross is amazing, but it wasn't enough. And it's causing you to be in a cycle of sin, like this woman who was caught in adultery. She was caught in adultery by these religious leaders, very much like my Sunday school teacher. And she was taken and thrown at the feet of Jesus. I've often wondered, man, if she was caught in adultery, somebody else had to be involved in this. Where are they? But anyway, she's there. And then the religious people, it was entrapment. The Bible even says they were trying to trap Jesus. And they turned to Jesus and they said, because they had him, you know, because they know the Bible. And they look at Jesus, but what they didn't know is the new covenant. They didn't know about Christ. So they look at him and he said, you know the Bible, we have to kill her, stone her right now. She is busted. And Jesus is so cool. He goes, you're right. He said, we've got to kill her. He said, but let's do it this way. Let's let the one of you who's without any sin throw the first rock. And then he writes on the ground twice. We don't know what he wrote, but wouldn't it be cool to know? And Billy Graham said, it's the only sermon that Jesus ever wrote. And he's writing stuff. And what they did is what some of us do. They dropped the rock, but they ran away. The very people who should have dropped the rocks and fallen to Jesus ran and hid because religion causes you to want to hide and fake it, where relationships want you to run to him and to be real. So everyone's gone, and this lady's still there in a fetal position. She knows it's over for her. It was her worst fear. And Jesus picks her up. She's still not confident. Everybody's gone. She's thinking, well, that's good, but this man could still stone me. So she looks at the Lord, and Jesus said, hey, where are those that condemn you now? And she said, they left. And he said, well, neither do I condemn you. And this is the key part. Now you go. And you sin no more. Okay. There's no chance that lady went back into adultery again. Because nothing can compete with that. Like, if he would have looked at her and said, you're so nasty, you ugly and trashy. I can smell you from here. You lucky. I just saved your life. Now you get out of here. Go. And sin no more. She would have went right back into sin. I mean, why not? If you're not forgiven, why not? But once you realize, man, there's nothing cooler than being in close proximity to the Lord. I've said this for years, that it's frustrating for me. I've been a pastor for a while, and I have trouble. I don't know why, but I have trouble hearing the voice of God. A lot of my friends hear the voice of God like anytime they want to. It's like, man, I'm jealous of that. But not for me. I have to fight for it, and it's just really hard. I hear his voice, but I have to work hard on it. But then it hit me one day. Like, I used to argue with the Lord, because in the Bible it says that his voice in the Old Testament, it wasn't in the thunder, and it wasn't in the earthquake, and it wasn't in the fire, and it wasn't in the wind. It was in the whisper. It's like, why is it a whisper? You're God. You can crank up serious decibels, but you whisper. And then one day in my family's loud. We eat loud. We're Cajuns. We eat food that lives in a ditch. And we're just crazy loud. But I have my daughter, Grace, who's soft-spoken, and especially when she was younger. And so we'd be loud, 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 and we'd hear, it's like, what is it, mosquitoes or something? And then we realize, oh, it's Grace. And we go over and say, Hey, Grace, what you want? I just want to say hey. It's like, hey. And then we were loud again. But one day I realized that when someone whispers, you have to be in close proximity to hear it. And that's precisely why he whispers, because he wants you around. My Sunday school teacher didn't teach me that, bro. Tell y'all that right now. She never got into that. My son Hunter, when he was 4 years old, I took him fishing. I wanted him to catch a fish, but they weren't biting. And he didn't care. He just started throwing rocks, splattering in the water. And I'm still trying. I finally caught a fish, and I reeled it in. I was like, I got to get this off my hook, put it on his hook. So I reeled in real fast. He wasn't looking. I was watching. I took it off my hook, put it on his own watching. And then that's when I said, Hunter, I really feel like you'll catch something if you come back now. I know a lot about this fish and stuff. So he came back, and he picked up. He's like, Dad, it's different. Dad, it's different. It's different. And he caught the fish, and he jumped up and down, and he kissed it, and it was awesome. The next day, I said, Hunter, what did we do yesterday? He said, we went fishing. I said, well, did we catch anything? He said, no, you did, and you took it off the hook, put it on my hook. And I said, Dad, you. And he said, Dad, it was a blast. I said, how did you have so much fun? You knew that I put it on your hook, and you were having a blast. He goes, Dad, I was having a blast because I was with you. All the ladies always do that. Listen, this is the way your walk with God can be. Like, you don't care if things change as long as you're close to the Lord, close to the Father. Number two, let's break this down. It's your move to not be afraid. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Okay, I want to talk to the Carlsbad region. To live here is amazing. Like, you guys live in utopia. And you know that. I've never met any of you go, I just hate the weather here. Just like, I hate it. No, everybody loves it. And you're enjoying it, and you should. But as I look around, I started thinking, I bet there's a lot of pressure here to keep things going, like to make enough, to raise your kids properly, to keep up with everybody else, and get everything done, and trying to cram it in, like moving at Mach 2. The pace of life that you have to travel. But it's very hard to build enduring relationships when you're traveling at a high rate of speed. But as you're moving through life quickly, the one thing that can get in is fear. And fear, it paralyzes. Like, do you know how many young people choose a major in college that they hate because the one they're called to do, they're too afraid to try? Do you know how many relationships, like Christian men, they won't even talk to a girl because they're afraid. What if they reject me? This is where texting got successful. Like, they break up on each other. They didn't even go out, but they just talk and then break up. We have scones at our church. I don't know why. But this guy came up to me, and he goes, he was a strong Christian young man. He had this girl he wanted to go out with, and He goes, man, I really want to, you know, talk with an accent in Arkansas. We talk banjo in Arkansas. Hey, so anyway, he came over to me. He said, hey, I got this girl really want to talk to you. You got any advice? And I said, yeah, just tell her we have scones. And I was kidding. We have scones in our church. Just ask her if she wants a scone. He said, that's a good idea. So he went over there. He said, hey, you want a scone? She said, yeah, I like scones. So they ate a scone. And then the next weekend, they did it again. About a year later, they got married. So I told him, your first kid either needs to be called Scone or Rick. But why are you so afraid? Over and over, Jesus talked about this. Like some of you, God has given you a brilliant idea for a business. Like some of you ladies, it just dropped in your heart. But you won't try it because you're afraid. Some of you men, how many job opportunities are out there, but you're afraid you won't get it, so you won't try. Or maybe you work at a current place and there's another place you'd prefer to work, but you're too afraid to go and try anything. Fear. How many relationships have you had, like a friend who loved God right beside you, and then you guys got into an argument, or they betrayed you, or you betrayed them, and the relationship faltered, and they're out there now somewhere, not even serving God, and a phone call could heal it, but you were too afraid to make the call. You know what I've noticed? Most of the time, right where we are anointed is where we're most afraid. Jesus, one time, he told the disciples, he goes, okay, boys, y'all get in the boat, and he pointed across the Sea of Galilee, get in the boat, we're going to go to the other side, and they did. But they forgot the word, we're going to the other side. So they got in the boat, and halfway across, the Bible says, the storm started kicking in, started hitting up against the boat. Like they knew about fishing. Most of the storms that hit you are going to be something you know a lot about. And they were freaking out, like, what's going on? And they look over, and Jesus is sleeping. So one of them, I don't know which one, the Bible doesn't say, but one of them walked over to the Lord and woke Jesus up. The storm is brewing like it's hitting, and they're about to die. And he shakes Jesus. And I want you to see what he said. He said, Jesus, we're going to drown. This is what sounds a lot like him. This next sentence is just like us, I should say. Don't you care? This is what fear does. It puts you in a place where you think God doesn't even care. Like just now, some of you struggled in worship. Because you were thinking, well, I worship, he doesn't even care. This is what happens when you live in the world of fear for long enough. So question, how many of you want to go to heaven someday? Raise your hand, okay? And no matter, I know some of you are health nuts and you eat, all you eat is green stuff, but you're still going to die. Only difference between you and I is you're going to die with a nasty taste in your mouth. I'm going with Reese's peanut butter cups. I'm kidding about that. I'm trying to eat right. My wife is a health nut and all that. But listen, have you ever thought about this? When you get to heaven, that's funny right there. I don't care. When you get to heaven and you see how big God is, have you ever thought about this? Like when you see the enormity of God. There's a weird verse in the Bible that I cannot explain. It says that he, in heaven, that he's going to wipe away our tears. That sounds so cool, but then think about it a little deeper. What are we going to be crying about? It's probably only for a split second, so I've studied this and I don't know. But I thought maybe it'll be when we see how big God is and how much he loves us. There'll be no faith in heaven. Have you ever thought of that? No faith. Because faith can only exist when you don't see. There's no faith exercise ever. And when you see how big he is, maybe you'll think back to now and say, why was I so afraid? Like, if I would have known he was this big, I would have lived totally differently. Like the vision of the church. Why was I so afraid of the vision? Like every time there was a plan, I was a ball and chain on everything. I didn't serve. I didn't give. I was afraid. Why did I live that way? If I would have known he was this big, I would have lived differently. Maybe that's when he'll wipe away the tear. There's this guy in the Bible, his name is Blind Bartimaeus, which suggests two things. Number one, he was blind. And number two, his name was Bartimaeus. Okay, so he heard Jesus was coming and he's blind. He's blind, and so he has a dream to be able to see. Why not? But what are you dreaming about? You can tell in your family and your friends, those that are sitting by you now, which one has a dream and who doesn't. It's difficult to have a relationship with someone who's lost their dream. There's really no way to solve it. Because we're not made to live without a dream. And so this man had a dream, so he starts yelling out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus is walking. All the people around him started saying, "Be quiet, man, you're like too loud." And the Bible says that he yelled all the more. It reminds me of Aaron, like Aaron. When he talks, when I'm talking to him, he's just got such a good heart and a dream. He's like crazy cool. But if I were to tell him, "Aaron, I'm sick and tired of hearing your dream," he would say, "Well, let me just tell you one more time." Because he's ate up with it. Well, that's what this man is. So they're saying, "Be quiet." And he's just saying, he's yelling it all the more. And then weird, this is a weird verse, that Jesus walked over to blind Bart and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" What do you want me to do? Well, everybody had to be thinking, Jesus, he don't know he's blind. Like, Jesus working hard. He's sleepy. He needs to eat. He doesn't even know the man is blind. But Jesus did know he was blind. Well, then why did he ask, "What do you want me to do for you?" There's only one reason. Because Jesus loves to hear what you're dreaming about. And he calls it faith. So blind Bartimaeus said, "Sir, I want to be able to see." And he goes, "Yeah, healed." When is the last time you articulated something to the Lord that you wanted to see happen? I say, dream dreams for God. Let's not wait until we see how big he is. Let's live that way now. Number three, it's your move to be sincere in your approach to God. This is a story, I'll just be honest with you, I've told this story many, many times. But I think it's the reason why I preach my life message. Like, if I could just preach one more sermon, it would be about being real. It would be on this point. And when I was in Bible school, this is my story. It's not your story, but it's about to get weird in here, all right? This is a weird story, all right? But when I was in Bible school, they taught us, and if any of you go to Bible school 20 plus years ago, this was 30 years for me, they taught us back in those days to not be sincere. They never said fake it, but what they said was, "You're the anointed one, touch not the anointing. You have to pray it through. You can't let people know what you're really going through." And in fact, they would teach you protocol, like you sit in chairs on the stage where no one is close to you. You stay at a distance. You just pray it through. So if you're going through something difficult, don't let anybody know. You just pray it through. Ministry is lonely. And I would raise my hand in Bible school like, "I can't have any friends." "No, no friends." And I would say like, "I'm going to hate this gig."
"Yes, you're going to hate it."
Whatever. So I bought into the scheme. So when I got married, I graduated from Bible school and got married and went into the ministry full time all at the same season. Well, our first year of marriage was not good. And it was, Michelle doesn't remember that it was as bad as I do. We argue about this sometimes, but I remember I'm right. It was bad. And but I remember no one knew. Like, I remember us going to church events, we'd be arguing. But when we walked into the church event, we looked like we had it going on. I'd put my arm around her, and we'd hold hands. And then people would say, "Man, we wish we had a relationship like you." And I was saying, "No, you don't." So anyway, this was the first year. So one day, my pastor asked me to speak at this very large church. And I'd never spoken to a large crowd, so I was nervous. There was more tension. We were arguing even more, and I was preparing a sermon, and I walked through the living room, and Michelle said something to me, and I just got frustrated. I said, Michelle, I'm sick of you. I'm just sick of the, I'm trying to prepare a sermon, and you're in here, and you say that, and I'm sick. I regret marrying you. Shut up, that kind of stuff. And I hurt my wife. So when I was walking back through, I went back into my office, and I could hear her crying, and I got on my knees and said, Lord, something's wrong with me. So I asked him to forgive me, and that was the easy part. The hard part was what I needed to do next, and that is to walk into my living room and to tell Michelle I was sorry. And that's very hard for people in my family to admit when we're wrong. And it's a horrible way to live. So I walked back in there, and I didn't know how to apologize to her. So I was like, I'm sorry. I didn't know how to apologize. But I remember her lip quivering. And I said, Michelle's very, very smart and very, very kind. But she looked at me and she goes, can I ask you a question? Who are you? She goes, are you being real when you preach? Are you being real when we're on a date? Are you being, when we were dating, when you asked me to marry you, is that when you're being real? Are you being real when you walk through the living room and just yell at me? She goes, I just need to know, who are you? I'm with you for life, but who are you? And I was like, I don't know. I'll figure it out. So I go back into my office, and this is where I did hear the voice of God. I've already told you, it's hard for me to hear, but I know I heard it. And I went back into my office, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And he said to me, and I didn't hear an audible voice, but I could sense he had forgiven me, and he said Michelle had forgiven me. But the next thing is where it gets weird. He said, all this is settled, he said, but I want you to tell the entire church what you said to your wife in the living room and how you yelled at her. And I was like, God, I can't do that. They taught us in Bible school. That's not how you do ministry. God, you need to go to Bible school. They'll clear that up. They cover that in the first semester. So anyway, I decided not to do it. And then I was preaching a different sermon. And then all of a sudden, I could tell it wasn't going well. And I knew I was in trouble. Michelle's on the front row. And so I said, hey, y'all, this sermon is not going so well. And simultaneously, they all yelled, no, it's not. And that's never good. So I closed my Bible, and I told them all the story that you now know, except it was 30 years ago when I told you. When I told them, it was a couple days later. And it was awkward in the room. And I looked at Michelle, and I said, babe, she was right on the front row. I said, babe, will you forgive me? And I said, if you want to know who I really am, it's me right now. Well, she forgave me. Her mouth was wide open like, okay, at that time, I thought ministry was over for me. But I didn't care. When I felt the arms of God around me, like, this is my boy. Thank you for giving me something to work with. Like, he revealed so much to me that this is what he's wanting from everyone. Like, just somebody to be real. My gosh. It's the reason why the hand of God is on this church. Your pastor will take his heart out and throw it on the podium. But many people through the years, we get better and better at hiding. We're like the religious people. We throw down some rocks when we get convicted, but we don't run to the Lord with authenticity. The Bible says you confess your sins to God and he'll forgive you. That's great. But then it says, if you confess your sins one to another, you'll be healed. We have a lot of forgiven people who are extremely sick. And stop going around saying, I don't need anybody. I just, between me and God. Show me one verse in the Bible where it's about you and God only. How do we know that God is healing you of pride when it's not displayed out in relationships? How do we know that your anger is being dealt with when it's not displayed out in relationships? This is all the word of the Lord. The last point, and then I'm out of here. It's your mood to encourage others to follow after Christ. I could tell you about 50 reasons why the hand of God is on this church. And I wouldn't mind going through the list, but I'm going to tell you the number one reason. Because this church cares about souls. And some of you are going to heaven, but you're not enjoying the trip. And one of the reasons why you're not is because you haven't had a chance to see someone who's broken down, or someone who's on top of the mountain that doesn't know the Lord yet. Like, you will never understand the vision of this church until you bring someone here who hates God or is agnostic or who doesn't really want to talk about this stuff, or and then you watch their heart melt. Like, it's just an incredible time. When I moved to Arkansas, I noticed that the people in Arkansas had never won anyone to the Lord. Like, they were never winning anyone to Christ. And it was like, because I don't like the kind of witnessing where you stand on a street corner and tell everybody they're going to hell and repent. The word witness actually means, like a courtroom term, like you're subpoenaed for information because they want to make a decision and they need your witness to help them. So they call you over. Like, live in such a way where you're called over. But when you're in a church that's nice like this, and but clear, then you can just bring them here. And so that's the way it is for our church. So I told our church one time a story about my daughter to get them to understand the vision of the church. And my daughter is strong-willed. Oh, my gosh, I could tell you stories. She's so strong-willed. My oldest daughter. And she's 24 years old now, but my gosh, she was. And so I remember when she was growing up, she was 4 years of age, and she saw a Hallmark movie with my wife of this teenager who ran away from home. So when she saw it, she thought, I want to run away from home too. But I don't want to wait until I'm a teenager. I want to do it now. But I don't want to do it now because my parents are always watching. So I want to do it at night when they're sleeping. And I don't want to go alone. I want to bring my 2-year-old brother with me. So she packed her red wagon with stuff like his diapers and her dolls and stuff like that. And then she talked him into it. He said, yeah, just wake me up. I'll go. And so in the morning, she couldn't set an alarm clock, but her will was so strong, she just programmed her will to wake up. So all of a sudden, it's time. And she walked in there to get her 2-year-old brother, and he's like, go without me, I'm sleeping. And she said, loser, and left him, and grabbed the wagon and left our cul-de-sac in Zachary, Louisiana, and then went to the end of that road and took a right and a right and a left all the way to a 4-lane highway while we're sleeping. In her 90, pulling a red wagon. And we know nothing, we knew nothing about it. She's walking down this road, cars. A lady saw her, thanked the Lord, and pulled over and said, hey, young lady, what are you doing? She goes, I'm running away from home and it's so much fun. She goes, why are you doing? I saw a movie, you know, I want to run away as I wanted to do it. She goes, you need to go home, get in the car, I'll take you home. She said, no, ma'am, I'm not allowed to ride in a car with strangers. But you can walk down this road in the middle of the night. So my daughter turned around, and this lady followed her, bless her heart, in that car while my daughter's pulling that little wagon all the way back to our home. This lady probably didn't know if she was close to her home or far away or if it was even the right direction. Middle of the night, there's a knock on the door. I said, Michelle, did you hear that? She goes, no, I didn't hear it. Knock again. Michelle, somebody's at the door. Go see who it is. That didn't happen, so we went down. And it's a long story because I was talking to this lady through the door. I couldn't see who it was. So I said, who is it? And I heard this lady's voice. It's me. I'm so-and-so. And I have your daughter. So you don't have my daughter. My daughter's sleeping upstairs. Who is this? I'm telling you right now, I think I have your daughter. You don't have my daughter. My daughter's sleeping upstairs. Now, who is this? And then I heard Haley, Dad, it's me. Open the door. And I opened the door, and there's Haley next to this strange lady. So she told us what you now know, and I was panicking. My wife told me at least once, calm down, Rick. You just need to. I was just like, what's going on? And then we think the lady probably prayed with her, and we gave her stuff like my house and car. And then she's gone. I've never seen her since. And then we walked in, and that's the end of the story. But here's what we can learn. If Haley wouldn't have come home, I'd still be living in that cul-de-sac in Zachary, Louisiana. I would have a landline. Nobody has those now. I'd still have one, and when the phone would ring, I would run to the phone as fast as I could. I wouldn't even say hello. I would just say, Haley, Haley. And I would pick my friends based on who was helping me find my lost little girl. And thus we have the church. If you want to know what this church is designed to be, is to win lost people who have a misconception about the love of Christ. It's pretty easy to clear up, but not without a chance. And I promise you, it's addicting to win someone to the Lord. And you will never understand the vision of this church until you do so. Thus saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Praise God. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your name. I thank you for the way you move about. I just want to ask everybody just to open your heart up. Look, we talked about being real. You might as well start right now. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give a chance for many people in this room, maybe half of the people here, to respond by just looking at me. Because here's what I want to pray for. There's some people in this room who have never given their heart fully to the Lord or at all. And then there's others who have. Like, you love God. You're so in love with Him, but you're not walking with Him, and you're not growing, and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. You miss Him desperately. And the Lord showed me that if you'll just do your part, your move, that the Scripture says that you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. So around the room, if you have that disconnection with God, you want to settle that, and I'm asking you around the room just to look up at me until I see you. Come on, quickly, just all around this room. Don't look down until you see me. Come on, see it. Good people, I think the hand of God is on them. Like, it's no accident that you're here. I see you. I got you. I see you. I got it. It's awesome. This is great. It's like everywhere I look, some people got it, bro. I see you. Sister, ma'am. All right. Okay, I'm going to lead in a prayer. It's going to be really simple, but accurate. And I just want you to say this prayer, everyone. People who looked at me and then people who did not. Everyone in this room, if you agree to this prayer, just say it with me. And I want you to say it out loud to where you can hear your own voice. Not any louder than that. Just loud enough to where you can hear your own voice. Because the Bible says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. It's scriptural. So say this with me. Say, Lord God, I need forgiveness. I'm so sorry for my sin. I want to live around you. Close enough for the whisper. Forgive me of everything. Help me to be authentic like your church is designed to be. I repent of my sin. I thank you for the cross, the way you went all out to reach me. And from here on out, I'm going all out for you. From this day on, let me be real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thanks, Coastline Church. I love you.